Amen. If you would, once again, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Your handout has the title of the message tonight, Victory with God Against All Odds. And I'd like to read an introduction and give you a couple of illustrations before we get into our text tonight. 1 John 2, verse 18 says, Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. John MacArthur and several other commentators state that the plural word Antichrists refers to a principle of evil incarnated in men who are hostile and opposed to God. Let me say that again. The spirit of Antichrist refers to a principle of evil incarnated in men who are hostile and opposed to God. I want to read some illustrations for you that will point out, I think, very clearly that the spirit of Antichrist, a principle of evil, is unfortunately alive and well in our world today. The Christian missionary organization Open Doors, and that's stationed in the United Kingdom, estimates that over 200 million Christians face persecution, particularly in Middle Eastern countries such as Pakistan and Saudi Arabia. Let me give you some specific illustrations. And I have prayed for some of these people, and I trust after I give these illustrations, you will also. 7 years and 11 months to the day after she was sentenced to death by hanging for her Christian faith, 47-year-old Christian mother of five, Asia Bibi, has finally had her appeal heard by the Supreme Court of Pakistan. Her fate is now in their hands. Thousands are demanding her execution for insulting the prophet Muhammad. This is today this is happening. She is waiting for their verdict. American pastor Andrew Brunson, you might have seen on the news, has just been released from wrongful 2-year detainment in Turkey because of his Christian faith. Innocent Christian pastor Yosef Nardarkin was viciously beaten by Iranian authorities and is now locked away in an inhumane prison. And this one burdens me greatly. 15-year-old Leah Sharibu is facing death at the hands of Nigeria's brutal jihadist militia, Boko Haram, because she is a Christian. She will not recant her faith, 15 years of age. The Chinese government has become a massive crackdown on Christians. House churches throughout China face government harassment. The dogged persecution and harassment of Christians in Sudan persists as 12 men were arrested for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to Muslims. According to BBC, more than 100 Christians have been killed in Egypt in the past year, with most attacks claimed by the local branch of ISIS. Finally, ISIS members have killed Christians by the thousands, have enslaved and raped thousands more because of their religion, and have destroyed their places of worship, their homes, and their livelihoods. Do we think that that could not come to America? I think that you have all read the headlines recently of what happened in Pennsylvania. Let me just read a couple of them. And these are Jews that this animal went in and killed, cold-blooded killing of 11 people and wounding others. 11 killed in Pittsburgh synagogue massacre. Suspect charged with 29 counts. Another heading, hate crimes, charges filed in Pittsburgh synagogue shooting that left 11 dead. For American Jews, Pittsburgh synagogue massacre is culmination of worst fears. Here's the question that I want to ask you tonight before we get into our message. Are you prepared for persecution? Are you prepared for persecution? Do you not think that persecution will come to the United States of America? We've had Christians massacred in this country, in Texas. We've had Jews massacred in this country recently. The question is, are you prepared for persecution when it comes to America? Why should the church in America be immune from tribulation? I would say that rape, crucifixion, being burned alive, and any number of other ways of dying is tribulation. It's tribulation. In the book of 1 Samuel, a fascinating account is given of a young man of great character who was also courageous and committed to a cause greater than himself. In addition, he was humble and godly. His name was Jonathan. His father was King Saul. One episode in his life is a fascinating and inspirational account of what faith in a sovereign God can accomplish in the midst of what seems like impossible circumstances. And I want to give you the setting. I read 1 Samuel 13. Israel was under siege by the Philistines. Samuel had told Jonathan's father, King Saul, to go to Gilgal and wait 7 days for him to come. And then he would offer sacrifices and he would give Saul instruction. Problem is, Samuel did not arrive when Saul expected. Saul saw his army of 3,000 chosen men deserting him in the face of a host of Philistines. Left with only 600 soldiers, he impulsively offered up sacrifices instead of obediently waiting on Samuel, the prophet, to do so. Upon his arrival, Samuel rebuked Saul and told him that the kingdom would be taken from him and given to a man after God's own heart. And this brings us to our text in 1 Samuel 14. I want to give you an underlying truth to all of this as we contemplate what does it take to endure persecution. Israel was being persecuted at this time. They were occupied by Philistines, and you'll see it was a hopeless situation. What does it take? Let me give you this underlying truth first. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Paul says, "having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away." Folks, it says in this that they would be brutal. Our country is a brutal nation. All you have to do is consider abortion. And I don't want to belabor the point, but just think about it for a second. Several years back, they deemed, and when I say they, the medical community, deemed that a fetus was viable, could live at this point. And I won't give a number. But they said, yeah, if it makes it to this point, it's viable. So we better not mess with that because we'd be killing a human being. Since then, they realized that a fetus is viable much earlier. And yet, what have they done about abortions? Continued. So in the face of this new evidence that a human being is viable much earlier in a pregnancy, they are killing helpless human beings. To me, that's brutal. That discounts life. Someone sent me an email recently, and I believe it's Canada, that now is either, they have either passed or are in the process of passing euthanasia for young people. Now, you say, what on earth could that mean? If a young person has a terminal illness, and that young person decides, I don't want to live any longer, that young person could then choose to be killed, given a shot, and go into eternity. A devaluation of life. If you've ever visited the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., you know exactly what I'm talking about. I will never forget reading one account of this small church in the country that German soldiers surrounded. They marched them out of the church through the woods to a pre-dug grave. They mortally wounded the men. They mortally wounded the men. They would die. The men fallen in the pit. And those men down in the pit, mortally wounded, watched as they gunned down their wives and children. I remember taking a history of civilization class under Dr. Bonosian. He showed a film that was old, it was black and white and jumped all over the screen. It showed them bulldozing bodies into a mass grave. Why am I telling you this? Because this was civilized Germany. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Are you prepared for persecution? What does it take for us to be prepared? I would submit to you as a rebuke to myself, if you're not prepared to hand one of these out, for whatever reason, you're not prepared for persecution. Now think about that for a minute. If you are not prepared to handle the truth of the gospel that can turn someone from heaven or from hell to heaven, are you really prepared for the persecution that Antichrist types could bring upon you in this country? It's sobering. It's sobering. And it's sobering to me as an individual. What can we learn from Jonathan that could stand us in good stead when persecution comes to our country? Well, the first thing you see in your notes, we can learn to display your character in the crucible of difficult circumstances. Display your character in the crucible, the furnace of difficult circumstances. And that speaks of our ambition and our attitude. Under this, be willing to be in the minority of a minority. Be willing to be in the minority of a minority. What do I mean by that? The majority had gone home or were hiding in the hills. Others had joined forces with the Philistines just to stay alive. And still others, a small band remained with Saul. We said earlier, 600 men. Within that small band of 600, there was another small band of two, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Beloved, the Bible tells us that the Philistines had chariots, horsemen, and soldiers like the sand on the seashore. And here's the point that I want to get across to you. Be willing to be in the minority of a minority. And I say this not giving accolades to Beacon Baptist Church. I don't mean to be saying this to do that. But this church is a minority within a minority. The minority under the Christian banner is evangelical. There's this broad banner of Christianity. Sad to say, some people are being killed today because they are Christian. And I emphasize this. They are not trusting solely and exclusively in the person and merit and accomplishments of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus plus. And yet they're being killed because they're under the broad banner of Christian. Then you have other people who are Bible-believing, God-fearing, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, believers. And then you have other churches that are book-centered, Christ-centered, thus saith the Lord-centered, serious about living out the Christian faith. Those churches that I last described are a minority within a minority. And let me say this to you. Sometimes when we read Scripture, this is a historical narrative. I ought not have to tell you, but I have to be reminded of myself that Jonathan was a real person. His armor bearer was a real person. They could have been killed, as you'll see. They showed unbelievable courage and character against all odds. The first thing, be willing to be the minority in a minority. Your presence at Beacon Baptist Church, whether you fully realize it or not, displays a willingness to be a minority within a minority. Already, being a part of a church like this. A second thing, capital B, be willing to use the resources that God supplies for you. When we look back at chapter 13, verse 19, we found that the Philistines had either captured or killed all the blacksmiths who made swords. So they were going to fix that. Verse 22, we read earlier, so it came to pass, or came about, on the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. Folks, if you've got one side with two swords, and the other side, not only every man had a sword, but you're outnumbered by the thousands, or at least the hundreds, that ain't much of a battle. But in the day of battle, there's only found a sword in the hand of Saul and Jonathan. Why do I point that out? Because your ability, your possessions, and your preparation are not enough. What do you mean by that? Saul had everything that Jonathan had, yet he stayed hidden and afraid. Jonathan was willing to use what he had, however inadequate it was. He was willing to use what he had. You know, often we want to pass the buck and let somebody that we feel might be better equipped do the job. Use what you have. Be yourself and use what you have. A second thing, or third thing that I would have you consider, what God expects, He enables. What God expects us to do, He enables us to do. If God expects us to be a witness, He will enable us to be a witness. We simply have to be willing to do that which He enables us to do. Some illustrations. With God's enabling, Moses used a rod to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. It was with God's enabling. With God's enabling, Noah used tools to build an ark. I believe it took him over 100 years. Can you imagine the ridicule that that man faced every day for that long? The other thing is, I was thinking about the message and going over it in my mind. The wood that he used on that ark lasted that long. I mean, a little thing, but think about it. A century. That's amazing to me. What does it show? That God was totally in it. You know, it's amazing to me that the man would persevere in that kind of an assignment that long under ridicule. With God's enabling, David used a sling to kill a lion, a bear, and Goliath, and a harp to comfort King Saul. With God's enabling, Samson used the jawbone of a donkey to kill many Philistines. And with God's enabling, Jonathan used a sword. With God's enabling, He expects you to use the talents and the resources that He's given to you. Don't be looking at someone else. He's equipped you to be exactly who you need to be for His glory. The situation is this. We have to use what we've been given. C, under this verse, be willing to be in the minority of the minority. Be willing to use the resources that God supplies for you, what He expects, He enables. And C, be willing to win or fail without fanfare, but with faith in God. Be willing to win or to fail without fanfare, but with faith in God. Can you illustrate that? Sure can. Was Daniel a hero when he came from the lion's den? Or was Daniel a hero when he went back to his apartment knowing what the penalty for prayer would be? And the Bible tells us explicitly, the windows being opened, he prayed. That's when he was a hero. I believe that had Daniel been devoured by the lions, he would have been a hero. You'd use the word martyr for him. And we need to understand that we need to be willing to win or to fail as people see it, without fanfare, but with faith in God. In the eyes of those who crucified him, Jesus Christ was a failure. And yet, praise God, we know that he accomplished exactly what God sent him to earth to do, save His people from their sin. I want you to look at our text now, starting with verses 1 through 3. Jonathan sought no praise from men. He quietly put his faith into action without trying to draw attention to himself. Verses 1 through 3. Now it happened on one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So Jonathan didn't tell his dad. He didn't tell the people. He sought no praise from men. He quietly put his faith into action without trying to draw attention to himself. But a second thing that we see under this, Jonathan knew that the task ahead of him was dangerous and difficult. He knew that the task ahead of him was dangerous and difficult. The circumstances were far from ideal. As we'll read in a moment, cliffs were on both sides. Notice verses 4 and 5. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, the name of the other, Sinai. The front of one faced northward, opposite Michmash, and the other one southward, opposite Gibeah. Two cliffs. Circumstances were far from perfect. Notice verse 6a. There were no guarantees of success as we define it. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." Folks, think about this. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. What would you think if a Marine sergeant with his gun and a private with a club decided to take on an unknown number of enemy soldiers? You would think they had a screw loose or they were extremely brave. I mean, we need to understand this happened. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these Philistines, these uncircumcised, these unbelievers. It may be that the Lord will work for us. What is our point? Jonathan did not let difficulty and danger keep him from doing the right thing. His ambition was to serve God, and his attitude was one of submission to God's will. And folks, that's key. Look at these three things. Display our character, Roman numeral 1, in the crucible of difficult circumstances. Be willing to be in the minority of the minority. You are in that if you attend this church regularly. Be willing to use the resources that God supplies for you. What God expects, He enables. Be willing to win or to fail without fanfare, but with faith in God. And then the second thing, declare your trust in God's sovereignty and power. Our answers. Do people know that you trust that God is sovereign? God can do anything consistent with His character and His providence. He has no plan B. He doesn't have to second guess what is happening. It's all part of His overarching plan. Declare your trust in God's sovereignty and power. Jonathan's speech declared his informed faith. And I think that's important. It wasn't a blind faith. It was an informed faith. Notice verse 6b in chapter 14. Why is he saying, let's go over, it may be that the Lord will work for us? For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. The Lord doesn't need a whole host of Israelites to do that which He wants to do. The Lord, nothing restrains Him from saving by many or by few. Jonathan knew Israel's history. Let me give you a couple examples. And it's filled with examples way beyond what I'll give you. Abraham's 318 servants versus the four kings who captured Lot. Moses and the hosts of Pharaoh. Joshua versus five Amorite kings. Gideon's 300 versus innumerable Midianites. And in Israel's victories over Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, just to name a few. Unbelievable odds. And they were unbelievable odds for a purpose, so that God would receive the glory. We don't have to worry about the outcome. What we have to worry about is faithfully doing what He's called us to do. The outcome is going to be just fine if we trust and obey. His trust was in the Lord and not his own ability. It was anchored in God's faithfulness in the past. And beloved, those of us who have a little age can look back at our lives and we can see where God has been faithful, and that suckers us and sustains us, that the God who has been faithful is faithful and will be faithful. When persecution comes, He will be faithful. We can take that to the bank. Jonathan's speech not only declared his informed faith, but Jonathan's speech inspired others to follow suit. Look at verse 7. And let me mention this. His unnamed armor bearer said this, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart." That's a pretty interesting statement. Number one, we don't know who the guy is, but number two, we know he's a man of character. And he says to his master, "Do all that's in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart." He's going to face the same garrison, unknown number, that Jonathan's going to face. And watch this. He doesn't even have a sword. He does not even have a sword. When you believe something so strongly that you're willing to die for it, that's called a conviction. In Hebrews 11 is gives a list of names of many who stood upon the conviction that God rules in the affairs of men. And let me challenge you, as I challenge myself, be a spark plug that ignites action in other people. Be a spark plug that ignites, that starts action in other people. You can be an encouragement. The third thing we want to look at tonight is this: demonstrate your faith in God by seeing obstacles as God-given opportunities. And that refers to our actions. Demonstrate your faith in God by seeing obstacles as God-given opportunities. Under this, entreat God's leading. Jonathan and his armor-bearer stepped out where the Philistines could see them. Notice verse 8, and I want to read down through verse 11, the first part. Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. Now, folks, when I read that, he's saying we're going to do one of two things. We're going to show ourselves to them, and if they say, "Wait till we come to you," we'll wait here for them. But if they say, "Come up here," we'll go up to them, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands. What is your point? There's going to be a fight either way. When you think about it, this is not going to be good. There would be conflict either way. Think of it, two men versus an unknown number. I mean, to any red-blooded man, that is a courageous person of character. One sword, we'll show ourselves to them, and if they say come up, we'll come up, because God's given them into our hands. And if they say wait there, we'll come down, we'll wait here. The first thing that we looked at is entreat God's leading. But secondly, expect to be ridiculed and to have your faith challenged. Pray for God to lead in your life when persecution comes, but expect to be ridiculed and have your faith challenged. The second part of verse 11, we begin, and the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." Stop here. They mocked the two men that they'd misjudged. These dudes were not hiding. You got it wrong. "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." These are not like the people back in the hills. The first part of verse 12, the men of the garrison or the guard post told them, "Come up to us and we'll show you something." In other words, come up here and we will kill you. True Christianity is being misjudged in our day. Let me say that again. True Christianity is being misjudged in our day. Christianity is being looked at in America under this huge umbrella of everything and anything almost. True Christianity is being misjudged in our day. True Christianity seeks to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. That is true Christianity. That is radical. If they want to call it radical, that is radical Christianity. Our weapon is love. Our weapon is blessing. Our weapon is doing good. Our weapon is praying for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. And folks, if we are truly Christian and we are practicing that which we profess, it is going to be misjudged in our day. A second thing out of this that I note, true Christianity will result in persecution. You'll not only be misjudged, you'll be persecuted. In our country, for the most part, it's verbal. In our country, for the most part, it's verbal. But it will come in one sort or another. Based on his own experiences, Paul told Timothy, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You can get by. You can get by. And listen, I've done this, and this is fine to do. But it's a whole heap easier doing this than handing it to someone. You go in a men's restroom, and you leave that in the men's restroom. You're in a doctor's office, you leave that in the doctor's office. That's great. That is commendable. It is commendable to do. It's a lot harder to walk up to someone and say, "I'd love to give you something valuable for you to read." However way you want to say it. however way you want to say it. But the bottom line is this. If you stand for Christ and want to live godly in Christ Jesus, it is going to result in persecution in one form or another. So what do we do after entreating God's blessing and expecting to be ridiculed? We enter the fight by faith. We enter the fight by faith. Look at 12b and 13. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. And there's several things that I look at that. Jonathan's confidence was in God and not his own abilities. Jonathan's humility was very evident. He says the hand of Israel, not Jonathan. Here's a problem. Israel's excuse of an army was still some distance away doing nothing or hiding in caves or watching as deserters. And yet Jonathan's faith is this. If I do right, if I am a spark plug, if I initiate something, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel, not into the hand of Jonathan. And we can't miss that. He had faith that Israel would come around, I believe. His humility was evident. But thirdly, Jonathan's courage was inspirational. The odds were against them, and God's will is not always easy. It may involve a lion, a bear, a giant, a fiery furnace, a shipwreck, a cross. And beloved, you have endured, I'm sure, many of you, difficult circumstances. Some of them it's physical sickness. Some of them it may be issues in family. Whatever. Issues at work. God's will is not always easy. How is it not easy when it comes to Jonathan? When you look at it, the enemy had a superior position, the high ground. I've heard that in military. If you've got the high ground, you've got the advantage. They had the high ground. Secondly, the enemy had superior numbers. It was a garrison. We have no idea how many people were up there. But it was a lot more. I believe that we read where, or we will read, that he ended up killing 20, he and his armor bearer. So they had a superior position, they had superior numbers, and they had superior resources. Jonathan had one sword. His armor bearer must have had a knife or something with which he could kill soldiers that Jonathan wounded. Jonathan's confidence was in God. His humility was evident. His courage was inspirational. The odds were against him. God's will is not always easy. But finally tonight, we notice, display your character in the crucible of difficult circumstances. Do it now. Do it now. Secondly, declare your trust in God's sovereignty and power through your speech. Demonstrate your faith in God by seeing obstacles as God-given opportunities. But fourthly, do what you can for the cause of Christ in the power of God's Spirit. Don't undersell that which you might do for the cause of Christ. Do what you can for the cause of Christ in the power of God's Spirit. Jonathan was a thermostat that changed things and not a thermometer that simply reflected the culture around him. Can I read that again? Jonathan was a thermostat that changed things and not a thermometer that simply reflected the culture around him. Which are you? Which am I? Am I a thermostat that changes things because of my presence, because of that which I say, that which I do, how I live? Am I a thermostat that impacts other people? Or am I a thermometer that just goes with the flow of cultural Christianity? That's a sobering question. That's a sobering question. Do what you can for the cause of Christ and the power of God's Spirit. Jonathan and his armor bearer's obedience brought about results. Look at verse 14. The wicked are powerless when God moves. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. The wicked are powerless when God moves. Verse 15, the world panics when God moves. God caused an earthquake that resulted in terror and confusion among the Philistines, and they actually fought among themselves. Interesting. The world panics when God moves. Verses 16 through 19, the watchers, The wayward and the weak are prodded to action when God moves. The watchers, those are the people that are over there with Saul. The wayward, those are the ones that are joined the Philistines. And the weak, those are the ones that are hiding in caves. The watchers, the wayward, and the weak are prodded to action when God moves. Notice verse 16 through 19. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away, and they went here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who has gone from us." When they called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here," for at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. And the thing that I want us to notice is this, folks. The circumstances for each of these groups had not changed. There's still a mess of Philistines over there. You still got a plowshare and not a sword in your hand. None of the circumstances have changed. None of them. The only thing that's changed is one man and his servant did what they could. And God blessed that. And that should be a lesson to us. We can be an inspiration to others just by doing what we should. The watchers, the wayward, and the weak joined the battle without swords after the enemy was put to flight. I want to give this caution. There's no question about who caused the victory. Verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Bethaven. What are our applications tonight as we conclude? Display your character in the crucible of difficult circumstances. Ask yourself this question. What is your ambition and attitude when it comes to the cause of Christ and the world's opposition to it? Let me read that again. What is your ambition and attitude when it comes to the cause of Christ and the world's opposition to it? What should our attitude and our ambition be? God, give me the grace and the courage to stand fast in the faith. Help me to be a David, a Daniel, a Paul, a Moses. Make me courageous. Prepare me to stand when persecution comes. Prepare me to be exemplary. Secondly, declare your trust in God's sovereignty and power now. When bad things come into your life, realize there's a sovereign God behind them. And that's the truth for His purposes. Can you give an answer of the hope that lies within you with humility and reverence when bad things happen to you? When I don't understand God's person, I have faith that He has a plan. And that should be our attitude. When we don't understand what God is all about in this, just realize who He is and that He has a plan. And then thirdly, demonstrate your faith in God by seeing obstacles as God-given opportunities. I have counseled people, and I always try to tell them, look, it is what it is. And sometimes I'll even have a glass on my desk. I'm not being calloused when I say this, but it's half full of water. You have a choice. You can either see this as half full or half empty, but it is what it is. And you're not going to change it. Those are your circumstances. And how are you going to approach them? With a defeatist, I wish I had more water attitude, or with an opportunist, I'm glad I've got that much. Really. It all boils down to attitude. And when we realize that the battle is the Lord's, we can always see the glass half full. Whether it's a lion's den, or a fiery furnace, any circumstance that we're in, we can choose to see the glass half full. And finally, do what you can for the cause of Christ and the power of God's Spirit. What God's enabling, what are you seeking to accomplish for His glory with the resources that He's chosen to give to you? I want to read this last quote very carefully. Albert Barnes. The Christian goes on his warfare, feeling that however well adapted the truths which he holds are to accomplish great purposes, and however wisely his plans are formed, yet the effectiveness of all depends on the agency of God. He has no hope of victory but in God, and if God does not attend him, he is sure of inevitable defeat. Folks, that can be applied to what I've done tonight. I've shared God's word with you. But if God does not attend it, I can be assured I've wasted your time. Really. You know, and we have to make certain that we understand fully our dependency upon the Lord. We can have victory against all odds with God. I want to read a poem to you, and then we are going to sing the song on the back of your notes. It's called Keep On Keeping On. Be encouraged, weary warrior, and faint not though dark the hour, for the Lord grants daily victory through his persevering power. Take to you protective armor fashioned by the Lord of light. He will succor you in weakness lest you falter in the fight. Gird your loins for mortal combat. Bound by truth, enter the fray. With commitment to your sovereign, man the gap without delay. Guard your heart beneath the breastplate of a character made pure. Consecrate desires and feelings, God's great glory to secure. Confident in your redemption, ready and equipped, now stand. From the rock your sure foundation, heed your captain's least command. With conviction shield before you, quench the fiery darts that rage. Rest and act upon each promise that faith reads on sacred page. Claim the helmet of salvation. Hope inspires beyond dismay. Make each doubt a vanquished captive. Faith unwavering wins the day. Spirit's sword, both swift and powerful, puts to flight the foes of God. It emboldens noble conquest where faith's heroes each have trod. Seek your God with prayers unceasing. Through the Spirit, plead for grace. Hold aloft Christ's blood-bought banner, near retreating in disgrace. Beloved, tonight, are you prepared for persecution? How would you prepare for persecution? Through prayer and this book. Be so immersed in this book daily, consistently, that you see its truth as truth. And be willing to stand for that which you believe. Formulate convictions. That's one of the things that I challenge our young people to do. Don't ride your parents' coattails. Honor your parents. Learn from your parents. Learn from your pastors. But develop convictions that you will stand upon. 15-and-a-half-year-old girl doesn't have any parents with her. But she will not recount her faith and may be executed for that. That's true faith, and that's what we need. You know, we can have victory with God against all odds. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we pray that you'd challenge us tonight to be preparing. Lord, we realize that persecution inevitably will come to America. It has to some degree, a small degree, and yet we see persecution increasing around the world. We certainly shouldn't think that it will not come to America. Help us to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Help us to prepare for spiritual battle that will only increase before you return. Help us to stand fast in the faith through the power of your Spirit. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.